In the name of the loving, life-giving, liberating, holy, mysterious, and nameless One, whom we call God. Amen. Several months ago, the All African American Authors Book Club here at Redeemer read and discussed Octavia Butler's book, The Parable of the Sower. It is a dystopian novel set in the year 2024, but written in 1993, prior to Miss Butler's death. Its scenes and images are comparable to those evoked by today's gospel. In the novel, the protagonist, Lauren, is a 15-year-old girl whose suburban Los Angeles neighborhood has become a fortified sanctuary against the massive breakdown and the violent character of our country, which has in turn affected every geographic area throughout the country. There is epidemic use of a substance called pyro, which when abused, caused the addicted one to set fires to anything and everything, which make them feel good, almost orgasmic. There are no cars in use anymore, for only the very wealthy can afford the fuel. Public schools are something of the past, and each neighborhood establishes its own education system for the children of the neighborhood, if there are any, and if they have the capacity to do so. Although Lauren's father is a Christian pastor and teaches at a university, he is forced to carry a gun to and from work for his own protection. Lauren, for her part, has given up on Christianity and any of the other mainstream religions. In her reflections through journaling, she arrives at a new thought system or a philosophy for living life in dystopian 2024. Her new system is called Earth Seed, and its central doctrine is that God is change. God cannot be resisted as change, but God can be influenced, Lauren writes. As Jesus describes the total destruction of Herod's temple in Jerusalem, a temple whose massive gold-plated walls shone, some say, like the sun, his disciples surely sat with their mouths wide open. I imagine the disciples reacted a lot like some of us did who read Miss Butler's novel. Mixtures of feelings of fear, amazement, confusion, disbelief. But in fact, the foundational components on which Miss Butler's fictional world was created are with us right now today. She published the book in 1993, and now we know the continuous climactic, economic, and sociological crises on our planet, with the possible destruction for not one, but all. In a word, when Luke's Jesus speaks of chaos and mayhem, but not the end times, he speaks of suffering. You see, suffering in some form is a component of our lives on planet Earth. In addition to the suffering of the many in Tigray or Iran or the Ukraine or Haiti or wherever else you want to call on the planet, there are our own individual sufferings. Sufferings of betrayal we experience, sufferings of chronic pain some of us have, sickness. A diagnosis that we don't want to hear. A heartbreak that we can't believe. A hopelessness that we wake up with and go to sleep with. And sometimes even a despair. In a world where suffering abounds, what are we to do with that? Because you see, suffering, like racism, hurts everybody. Jesus' words to the disciples about what they are to do when they encounter chaos and destruction undoubtedly sounded a bit challenging to them, like they do to us now. But there are some, for some, who these words are life-giving. He said, in these challenging times, gives us the opportunity to testify or to be a witness to something bigger and higher than we may have ever imagined. That witness, by the way, is not just a testimony of words, but also of action. In other words, Jesus is saying we can witness to this higher way of being human in the midst of betrayal and chronic pain and heartbreak and suffering and despair by standing steadfast in our trust that God is. Can't think that one. You gotta feel it. We stand in our trust of a loving, life-giving, holy, mysterious, and nameless one who lives within us and is, in fact, the very ground of our own existence. If God wasn't, we wouldn't be here. Jesus goes on to say, by your endurance, by your standing, you will gain your own souls. A wise man has said, great suffering changes some people and defeats others. But for those who endure, they come to realize who they really are, their essence, their own I am-ness. Because at the center of I am is God. This is the soul which we will gain, the truth of who we really are. It is not an identity based on what is here today and gone tomorrow, like education and degrees, like jobs or houses. It's nothing, anything we can possess, and which, by the way, can possess us and often does. But it's an identity that is based on the truth that lives forever. You are eternal. That truth is that we are one with God. We've always been one with God. Some kind of way we missed the point early on. The great Howard Thurman has spoken of seeing real, tangible, physical change in a person who has endured suffering. Into their faces comes a subtle radiance, he says, and a settled serenity. You experienced this or seen it in somebody? I have. I see you, Sylvia. You have, haven't you? Into their relationship, a vital generosity. As a matter of fact, there is a release of boundless creativity in someone who knows they're connected to their source. That creativity is God in action through us, as we are sustained in our suffering. And that's the witness, y'all. The creativity is the witness. It is the testimony that God is. My ancestors are perfect examples. I am a witness. I'm a living witness to a testimony that says, I shouldn't even be here. A descendant of the Middle Passage, mind you, but I am here, and I'm speaking this word of God to you. This creativity, the way we learn, To be more human is to let God work that creativity through us, because the testimony of the creativity is that God is. You don't have to put nothing else behind it. God just is. And nothing can nor will ever defeat God. Remember, this ain't the God we can imagine. It's the one who is. The late, great African-American musician and father of gospel music, Thomas Andrew Dorsey, was a fairly new husband in 1932. He and his wife, Nettie, were expecting their first baby. On one hot afternoon in August, Dorsey was set to leave for St. Louis to attend a large revival meeting where he was featured. And thinking of his wife's condition, who was soon to give birth at any time, he really didn't want to go. But the thought of hundreds of people expecting his presence urged him on. A huge crowd had gathered at the music hall, and Dorsey was asked to sing repeatedly. And when he finally had the chance to take a rest, a young messenger came running to him, and it was a Western Union telegram, and it shattered him. I listened to an interview of Mr. Dorsey, Reverend Dorsey, before he died. It was given in 1993. And he said when he got that message, he said it was like he went blank. He felt like the whole floor just opened up and taken him in. Written on the yellow sheet was the heartbreaking statement, "Your wife just died. Come home quickly." He said in the interview, he said he didn't even know how he got to walk. Got him in the car and drove him home. And he rushed to his hometown and he learned that his wife had given birth and the baby was there. But she, Nettie, was gone. He had a new child, but his wife died without them exchanging words. And he said that hurt him the most. And later that evening, the baby also died. And Dorsey buried them together in the same casket. And after that, his world fell apart. Have you ever had a moment, have you ever hurt where you could not pray? This is for all the prayer warriors. Have you ever hurt so bad you couldn't pray? You weren't sure you even believed anymore. How could this happen? But finally, he got to the point where he could just say, "Blessed Lord, blessed Lord, blessed Lord." No other words, just "blessed Lord." Just like God is, "blessed Lord." And a friend was with him. And the friend walked alongside of him. I thought about you when I saw that, read that. And the friend said, "God is precious, he's precious." And Dorsey said, he thought, "Yes. Precious Lord, precious Lord." And the next words that came out of his mouth as a tune that most people in my generation know, because our ancestors lived in and experienced it, and it's called "Precious Lord." And I have sang this song when there was nothing else to do. When I could not pray, I could sing. "Precious Lord, take my hand." Sing with me if you know it. "Lead me on and let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn through the storm. Night,
my hand. Precious Lord, lead me on.
In this life that we're living, we have to be prepared for anything. Suffering is a part of life on this planet. And if you have not learned it yet, you surely will. It is through the suffering we come to know and experience the resurrection. It is through the suffering that we come to know and recognize the risen Christ. There ain't no new life without death. And there ain't no death because there's always new life. And if you are suffering and no one else knows it, anybody in this room, if you are suffering and nobody else knows it but you, Jesus knows it. You and me, and we are never alone. We carry greatness inside of us. That's why we're here. That's why we are followers of Jesus. Because Jesus has given us, has shown us how to live a resurrected life. Let the church say amen.